colours of these. There is no political significance in the one I use, you see. I think we got them a job lot when the party conferences were over. Okay. Recently, I saw a chart that's sometimes given to people from overseas who go into hospital and who don't speak any English at all. And the chart has on it the flags of all the different countries of the world. And the theory is the patient then points to the flag of the place they come from, and the NHS swings into action and provides an interpreter that will speak that very language. That's the theory. A flag is often an indication of the country you belong to. And we have started a series here last week on the Kingdom of God. And one of the problems in defining the Kingdom of God is that we tend to think of a kingdom as a territory with defined boundaries and maybe a flag, a language, and an anthem. And although the Kingdom of God does, I believe, have distinctive speech and many anthems, it's not defined by a geographical locality, but by divine authority. A hymn that's sometimes sung in churches around this time of year when we get towards Remembrance Day is, "I vow to thee my country." And the second verse of that hymn is really all about the Kingdom of God. It says, "And there's another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. We may not count her armies, we may not see her king, but her fortress is a faithful heart, her pride is suffering. And soul by soul and silently her shining bounds increase, and her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace." And that's an amazing description, really, in just a few lines, of some ideas about the Kingdom of God. When Jesus said in the opening words of Mark's Gospel, "Repent, for the Kingdom of God is at hand," he didn't mean that his hearers are about to die and go to heaven. So when he was saying, "Repent, the Kingdom of God is at hand," he wasn't saying your number's up. You know, you're going to die at the end of today. And neither was Jesus actually talking about the church being the kingdom. It's very interesting, and I checked this out as I was preparing. The word church does not appear in the Gospels of Mark, Luke, or John. The word church is not actually in those Gospels. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying church isn't important. I think it is important. I think local churches are extremely important. I think they're God's plan for reaching out to a lost world. But the Kingdom of God is bigger than the church, and it's bigger than our bit of the church or our particular flavour of church. The Kingdom of God is bigger than this particular local expression of it. And when Jesus proclaims that the Kingdom of God has come near, he is saying that his own royal authority and power have actually come onto the scene. It means God's reign is at hand. God's power is being unleashed. Turn your life around and trust, for this is the good news. And today we're going to look at some of the qualities of people whose lives have been touched by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. These qualities will be the hallmarks of kingdom people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp to put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, in the time that's allocated to me this morning, I cannot possibly do justice to this passage of Scripture. So I intend to focus on just one verse, and it's verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I'm focusing on this verse because I think purity of heart is so important, and it is so difficult to maintain in today's sex-obsessed culture, which has, I think, been part of the reason there have been so many sex scandals, including crimes which have been committed by people involved in church leadership in East Sussex. If you're a visitor here this morning and you're not from East Sussex, then you won't really know what I'm talking about. But I am going to unpack this as we go through, because I think we do need to pray about this. We really need to pray about this, because there have been so many problems in churches in East Sussex, and it's so sad, and we are all affected by it. And it does affect what people think and their openness to the things of God in this area. You know, since September 2014, there have been several scandals which have affected large numbers of churches in this area. You may remember that last year the Catholic bishop resigned, saying that he had been unfaithful to the promises he'd made as a priest, but that his actions were not illegal or involved children. But we never did find out what the actions were. But you cannot imagine the pain that caused across the Catholic churches in this area. In June 2015, a retired Eastbourne priest, who is already serving 8 years for offences committed against children, received a further 16 months when further offences came to light. On October the 2nd, you know, we're right up to date, a retired priest from Uckfield was sentenced to 10 years in prison for offences against children. On October the 7th, the retired Anglican bishop who'd been bishop of this area was jailed for 32 months for indecent assaults that were largely carried out when he was in East Sussex. And there'd be people here who've been around a long time. I bet you probably met him, didn't you, June? I did. You know, he was a very highly respected figure when he was in office in the area at the time. And it leaves you feeling a bit yuck, really. It leaves you feeling, well, you know, the pain that must have caused in the Anglican communion is unimaginable for us. But many of us here who were around 30 or so years ago had met him. And then you will have seen from our local paper last week that the former Catholic priest from Rye, on the 8th of October this year, was charged with possession of more than 3,000 indecent images. And those are just the things they've got in the paper. And we need to ask the Lord to heal the victims and to cleanse the church. And purity in the church is not about just performing outward ritual. It's not about how you celebrate communion. I think it's not about the gender of the person presiding at the table. Holiness is not about wearing special clothes or lighting candles of a particular colour. Now, those symbols do help some people. They do. Some people are greatly helped by that, but they can be a hindrance to others. But true holiness involves what is going on the inside of us. And no amount of fine clothes or dressing up for church can mask what is going on the inside of us. And in today's Bible verse, Jesus said, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. In the Message paraphrase, it says, you are blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. then you can see God in the outside world. And notice the emphasis there is what's inside of us. It's the heart. And in Bible times, people thought of the heart as the very center of a person. What you thought, how you felt, your motivations and your actions all flowed out of your heart from the very core of your being. God is saying that if you want to know what a person is truly like on the inside, look at the kinds of things that flow out of their hearts. When God looks at a person, he pays little or no attention as to how we're dressed or what we look like on the outside. Now, we might think that's a colossal shame, especially if we've turned out nicely for church. We've spent a great deal of time, you know, we take an interest in fashion, or we're very particular about our hair, or maybe we want our makeup to look the very best. And we might think, well, you know, why doesn't God take these things into account? Because they seem quite important to us. Well, the Lord doesn't care what's on the outside of us because he's too busy looking to see what's on the inside of us, what is going on in our hearts. And Jesus spoke against some of the people of his day because they spent an awful lot of time wearing the right clothes and having long prayer beads hanging down to their knees and all the rest of it, and shawls and one thing and another. And some of them liked to stand and pray at the road junctions where their imagined piety would be noticed by the maximum amount of passing pedestrians. And Jesus saw through all that pretense to what was in their hearts. And he quoted Isaiah, who said, "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." What about our hearts this morning? Where are they in relation to God? Are they near to him, or are our hearts far from him? You know, I'm sure many of us have gone through phases in our lives, those of us who are followers of Jesus, where for all sorts of reasons, God becomes a bit distant. All sorts of other things have crowded in. We've let life take over, or maybe something in the family has taken over, or something to do with our career. All sorts of other things can sort of try to strip away our inner life with God. But it's what's in the heart that is really, really important. And I think one of the good reasons why I do encourage, and the Bible certainly encourages us to come together regularly on the Lord's Day and not to neglect it, is because even if the sermon's rubbish, even if you can't stand the music, even if you really fed up with the fact you didn't get a decent seat in the chapel or whatever, you can sit there and do a heart checkup, can't you? And that sense of everything's coming to a stop for a few minutes, we can do a heart checkup. We can take stock of where we are with the Lord. And that is the great gift of the Lord's Day. It's not so that we can necessarily paint the house because we didn't have time to paint it Monday to Saturday. It's not so we can cram the day up with every other activity. Really importantly, on the Lord's Day, we need to take that time to have a heart checkup, to have a break in our normal routine, maybe to do some other things, maybe to spend an hour reading a spiritual book or whatever. You can use it creatively because it comes to us all as a gift. Whether we receive it every week or whether it's mortgaged to other things is entirely up to us. But let's use part of the Lord's Day as a time to say, well, what's going on in our hearts? And as I said, Jesus spoke against some of the people of his day. He said that some of the religious people were like whitewashed tombs, all pretty and clean and white on the outside, but on the inside there were decaying corpses. And Jesus said, there's not a lot of point in making sure your hands are ritually clean if what comes out of your mouth is filth and abuse of others. And Jesus said, evil words come from an evil heart, and they defile the person who says them. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all other sexual immorality, theft, lying and slander. And Jesus says, these are the things that defile you. And purity of heart is more than believing the right things. It involves doing the right things and doing them with the right motives. if we praise God with our lips and lift our hands in worship on Sundays, and then act on Mondays if we've never met the Lord, then we're really behaving like hypocrites and our praise is in vain. If we act all spiritual at church but behave deviously and dishonestly, and we think we're not being watched, we're hypocrites. If we teach honesty and integrity to other people but avoid paying our own bills on time, then we're hypocrites. And I think the numerous sex crimes that have resulted in prison sentences in this locality are as a result of teaching one thing about sexual purity and then living in a completely different way when no one was watching. And you know, we all need to ask God to forgive us for those times when we've lived another way when no one is watching. It's very important. I'm sure we're all apt to do the wrong thing at the wrong time, especially when we think we can get away with it, whatever that thing is for us. And again, another good reason for making sure that you do everything you can to come to church when we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper is that because together we have the opportunity of saying in the privacy of our own heart, you know, God, I'm asking for your forgiveness. I don't just want to barge out into another week without knowing that today I asked you to forgive me and to cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. And that covers a multitude of sins and really does give us that sense of a new, fresh start. And I think we need that often. And that's why the Lord's not said, well, just come once a month. I mean, God could have just as easily said, the only time you need to come on a Sunday is the Sunday of the week of full moon. Just do it that week. You know, the moon will remind you when it's time to come to church. Just come once. But I think the fact that he's given us this day and that we can come together, and that in many churches they will celebrate the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. God says, keep short accounts with me. He doesn't say, I want you to go 6 months and then have a big confess. He says, keep short accounts with me. Live your life as far as you're able to in holiness before me, knowing that the blood of Jesus really does cleanse us from all sins. And purity doesn't just involve the absence of bad stuff in your life. It also involves the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Purity is a sign of the presence of God's kingdom. It's a sign of God's very presence living in us. One of the things we're going to do as elders is we're going to look at the whole area of ministry and deliverance and all that sort of stuff again. Because I think I'm genuinely sad that when in services we say there's time for prayer ministry, hardly anyone ever moves, as though if we move, it's an admission of defeat. And I think we've really got to get out of this. We've got to ask God to deliver us from this cultural British mindset that says, you know, I will maintain a stiff upper lip at all times and I will never ask for prayer. Because the truth is, we do mess up in the course of a week. The truth is, our brothers and sisters do need to pray for us. Personally, I think if I was starting again, I'd say, well, we won't just do ministry for 5 minutes at the end of the service. Ministry will be half the service. You know, because there are so many needs in this congregation that I'm aware of. And surely as we pray for each other and encourage each other, we'll all go out into our world this week and be different. And as you look around, the world here is very different for people here. We're at different ages and stages in life. For some people, their battle is not so much against flesh and blood, it's against arthritis and doing their buttons up in the morning and those sort of things. But why not ask for prayer for that as well? That's just as important to God, isn't it? Now, I think God wants us all to stay as close to him as we can, right up until the time he takes us to be with him in heaven. And it seems to me, as I get older, that getting older is much more difficult than living life when you were younger. I think I need more prayer now than I did when I was 30. You know, because it's more difficult. The losses mount up. There are more heartaches and all the rest of it. And that's why we need to invite God's presence. And that's where the praying for one another is just so important. And I hope it will spread more throughout the church. Because we do need more of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We need God's very presence living in us. We sing a song with that line in it. God's very presence living in me. I think it's O Holy. And that's one that you often choose. Remember the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The first two that I want to read. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God does bless those who realize their need for him. When we respond in ministry, or when we come to the table of the Lord and ask for forgiveness, because there's a sense today in which when most of us, I'm sure, will be receiving the bread and the wine, there is a sense then that we are receiving ministry from God. You know, whatever people believe about the bread and wine, and we're not getting into that controversy this morning, whatever people believe about it, surely we can all agree on one thing, that we're receiving something from the Lord. That we're receiving again forgiveness, that we're consciously asking God to forgive us, and we're consciously asking to receive his grace and his love and his power, and we want to understand more about his presence. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who mourn. Now that I don't think that we categorize the word mourning and associate it with somebody who's just had a bereavement. But I think it's bigger than that. God blesses those who realize the depth of their own sin and separation from God. They will be comforted. They will know God's forgiveness. And the process of purity begins when I understand fully who I really am, a sinner in need of God's grace and forgiveness. You know, whatever a testimony a person gives when they're baptized, and they're all different, everybody who comes for baptism has come to that point in their life where they realize they needed God's grace and forgiveness, and they've asked him to take them on. Whatever words we use to say that, that's the bottom line. We've understood that we're a sinner in need of God's grace and forgiveness. We're somebody who needs to be redeemed by God's love and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I wish there was another way to do it, but there isn't. I don't know about you, I'm very squeamish about blood. I don't like it, really. I wish I'd not got any. The thought of it all oozing round inside of me, I find horrible. But there we are. That's the way God has chosen to make us. And we can only have forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no other way. There's no modern 21st century way that's going to do it, whereby we can put all those old-fashioned sacrificial concepts to one side. There is no other way. This is the way, and we need to walk in it. Jesus told a story in which we can paraphrase like this. Two men went into a church to pray. One was the minister of a very big and flourishing congregation. The other was a dishonest banker. The minister stood out in the middle, under the lights, where everybody could see him. And he prayed aloud, God, I thank you I'm not a sinner like everybody else I know. I'm especially thankful that I'm not like dishonest bankers. Added to that, I'm in church more often than bankers. I come every Sunday and I give a tenth of what I make to God's work. I am truly a follower of you. And in the back corner, a little voice could be heard coming from the banker. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said it would be the banker and not the minister who would go home pure in heart. Why? Because he was real before God, and God can do something with a life like that. You know, it's not what we've done that's important. It's what Jesus has done for us. When I was younger, I used to like it if people had a really good testimony, you know. I've heard one or two, especially before I came here. I can remember going to one or two churches where when people were baptized, maybe they'd been in prison. That was a really good testimony. You know, they'd been really bad. But that was really wrong, because I was focusing too much on what they've done. And really, if somebody says, you know, I grew up in a Christian home and I always went to Sunday school, and there was a time I came to believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, that is a really good testimony. Because it's not what we've done that's important. It's realizing what Jesus has done for us and where Jesus wants to take us. That's what's important. Where we're going to, not what we've done. Because if we've confessed our sins, Jesus has forgiven them. He's making us new and living people. So what we really need this morning is not more religion, however we define that. What we need is for Jesus himself to enter our lives. And as that happens, we will experience more of the rule of God in our lives. And we'll understand more what it means to be kingdom people. Amen. We're going to move into communion. Lynn's just going to play something quietly. You can reflect for a minute or two on what I've said. I'd like the servers to come and sit along the front here. Thank you.